Well, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. So turn to Judges 2. That's where we're going to get here in just a minute. We were laughing. The song that you sang right before that, Karen grew up in a little bitty congregation, and it was her grandparents' church. What was the guy that? DeWitt. Uncle DeWitt. And we went to there, and he would when he led singing, he had this crooked little finger, and he'd just go at it like this. And he always sang to Cain in his land, or whatever song we just sang. I don't remember what we sang. Yeah, he just went away with it. So anyway, we kind of got the giggles for a second, so sorry about that. But next time you sing a song, you just remember that crooked finger. DeWitt. You know, some people never seem to learn. I thought it was apropos yesterday as we were in the bowling alley. They have a little gaming area there, and the guy came over and said to the girl working the counter, "I've been trying 5 times to get this Pepsi to work, and it won't work." And they had just a push button deal, and apparently the Pepsi was out. And so he pushed the button and got. Sipped it, wasn't good, so he dumped it out and pushed the button and got some more and dumped it out and pushed the button. Apparently he did it 5 times. And he's like, you'd think after 2 times you'd figure that out, right? That would be something that you would learn. As the kids get ready for camp, I know camp is this week. We went to camp outside of Altus 1 year, and this kid found a snake. And this is during the time of, what's the Australian guy, Steve? Irwin, thank you. And do you remember this kid? And this kid was finding, all kinds of critters, but he found this snake. And so he comes and he tells us about this snake. And so he thought it would be funny to put it in his mouth to keep it warm. And it bit him 12 times. And so I was like, so he goes, can I go to the nurse? Like, what do you need to go to the nurse for? And he opened his mouth and I went, well, you think after 1 or 2 times you'd spit the snake out. I mean, do you not know that it's going to keep biting you trying to get out? Oh, I didn't know. So luckily it wasn't a poisonous snake or we'd have had a casualty on our hands. But anyway, I want us to talk about this idea. Do what? I know. I mean, it's camp, I guess. So anyway, it just amazes me that things happen and the same thing happens and for some reason or another, we think some kind of different result is going to happen. Einstein is attributed with this following quote. It's used in a promo for a new show or the next season of Forged by Fire. And I think I've got that up there for you. But insanity, right? Insanity is, this is attributed to Einstein, whether or not it is or not, we don't know. But insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. I think that is a perfect way of looking at our scripture this morning, because we look at the Jews who never seemed to figure this out. They went through this cycle of belief system. I don't know what was going through their minds that they thought that they would do the exact same things and somehow or another they would get this different result. They would go into this peace and prosperity. They would follow God. They would have either a judge or they would have a king, or they would have a prophet who was leading them and keeping them on the straight and narrow. Things were going great, and they would have peace with God. You know, this, we talked about that word blessing last week, is literally this word peace and prosperity, and things are going great. And then they would start worshiping idols, and then they would pay attention to the gods of other nations, and they would disobey God. And then God would send a nation to come in and rout them and raid them and cause difficulties in their life. And they would sooner or later start to repent and feel sorrowful and say, wow, we need to do something different. You know, this is terrible. What's going on? And so they would, God would send a new prophet, or he'd send a new judge, or he'd send a new leader. And they would repent and they would feel sorrowful and things would get back to normal and God would bless them and God would forgive them and they would have 20 years of wonderful times and then they'd start the cycle over again. And it was just, to me, it's like you would think after the first or second time they'd spit the snake out. You know, just get rid of it. Just start learning something, because insanity is literally in that definition, to do the same thing over and over again expecting different results. In Hebrews 11, I thought it was appropriate. I want to throw another plug in we start our new series. Callahan Maynard will be here Wednesday night to start chapter 1 of Hebrews. Really encourage you to find time in your schedule to come be a part of that series over the summer. We've got some incredible speakers doing some great job through the book of Hebrews. But I thought it would be appropriate to look at Hebrews 11:32. I appreciate Terry reading that for us this morning. What more shall I say? The writer of Hebrews says, I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about Daniel or David and Samuel and the prophets, but I have time to tell you about them. So that's what we're going to do. You know, over the course of the summer, we're going to have some characters from Scripture. Now, last summer, I talked about Gideon, so I'm not going to talk about Gideon. I'm going to start with Barak this morning. He's really not the main character in this story. And it's interesting to me that the writer of Hebrews chose Barak and not Deborah. Because Deborah was the judge who encouraged Barak to go fight this battle, right? And it was Deborah who was the one listening to the voice of God. And it was Deborah who was a woman, which was pretty impressive in and of itself, leading Israel. Because in a culture totally dominated by men and run by men and consumed with menship, right? Women didn't get too many roles. Is that a word? It's a word. It's a word. It is now. Thank you very much. See, we establish new things on a daily basis. So you have this culture dominated by men, but yet Deborah was an incredible judge. Pretty awesome lady, apparently. Judges chapter 2 tells us that Joshua has died. I'm going to lead up to the story. We're not quite ready for that. You can leave it up there. But leading up to these verses, we learn that Joshua has died. Right, Moses leads Israel. Joshua takes his place. Joshua is the one that gets to lead them into the promised land. After 110 years of life, Joshua has passed. That's what we read about it up to these particular verses. Joshua was such a good leader that Israel obeyed the Lord during his command. Right, he was in charge. Israel did a fairly good job listening to the Lord and being obedient. So he was a pretty good leader. But then it says that there was a generation who arose who forgot Joshua. And I think that's crazy. Last week we talked about Memorial Day and the importance of remembering. And this is why. Because they forgot who Joshua was. I mean, 110 years old when he passes away, leads him into the promised land, does all the things that he does. And a whole generation rises up and goes, who? Who's Joshua? We don't know who that guy is. And so they enter into evil. They enter into this sin and idolatry, and God sends nations to pillage them and to raid them. And that's where we are right now. And again, another version of insanity in the Israelite nation. So then the Lord raised up judges, right, who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he, God, was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods, serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices, and their stubborn ways. Like today, people love to follow people, don't we? I mean, we have a tendency to follow men and women leaders, and they let us down. And just like the Israelites in this particular case, there's times when those leaders are good and there's times when those leaders are bad. So I want to throw this little baby lesson in there. I know it's on your handout if you're keeping notes. It's just lesson number one this morning. Men will fail you, but God will save you. Okay, men are going to fail you. It's just going to happen. I mean, I don't care what generation we live in. Men are going to fail you. Women are going to fail you. God is the one who's going to save us. And we need to remember that all the time. Judges 3 goes on to tell us there were three judges who delivered the Israelites. Okay, three judges that delivered them. Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. Now, Shamgar is an interesting character because he doesn't get a lot of time, a lot of billing in Scripture. But apparently he kills 600 Philistines with an ox goad. right? So you got to look up ox goad, because, you know, what's an ox goad? Well, an ox goad was this kind of this long, almost like a javelin, you know, long stick, very pointed on the end, and they used those to herd goats. Now, we would use a cattle prod, or we'd use a hot shot. You know, hot shots are great. 5,000 voltage hot shot. Great for waking up kids at camp, let me tell you. If you want to wake a kid up with a hot shot at camp, it is phenomenal. Never did it, but I've thought about it many times. Some of my own children. Now, what was cool when I was growing up is my uncle had a ranch, and we would go and we would take the hot shot and we would go down to the creek, right? Go down to the creek, and we had these triantulas, these three-legged spiders called triantulas, and we would, oh yeah, we, ask me about that later. The tarantulas, and we would go and we would use the hot shot, and kill the tarantulas. It was really cool. They'd fry the tarantula. You just go, and the tarantula go, you know, and you're like, oh, this is so much fun. Of course, you had to find the tarantulas, but it was a pretty cool deal. So, but Shamgar doesn't even have a hot shot. He's got a long pole with a pointed end, and he worked that ox goad into a weapon somehow and kills 600 Philistines. To me, that's pretty cool. So you got Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar. Why mention them? Because after those three came Deborah. And again, Deborah was this judge who listened to God's voice, apparently was a very faithful judge. There's nothing negative about her, but she's not in Hebrews 11. And it kind of astounds me. And maybe the reason is that she had all this incredible faith, which Hebrews 11 is a faith chapter, but it was Barak that struggled with his faith and really stepped up to the plate. Maybe that's why he's in there, and that's why the writer of Hebrews says this. But look at Judges chapter 4. And so it's kind of in the book of Judges, you're going to see this phrase a lot. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You say, well, what, does that have anything to do with us? It can. I mean, you know, if we're going to really be honest with ourselves, have we not stepped into some footsteps? Have we not followed into some paths where things go great in our life? Everything's going hunky-dory, wonderfully good, and our prayer life falls off, and our scripture reading falls off, and things don't, you know, spiritually we don't do what we should do when we know we should be during those good times. But then when the bad occurs, and then we're struggling maybe with an issue in our life or in our marriage or in whatever situation, you know, with our job or our health, all of a sudden, man, we run back to God. And there's this cycle of, oh, I forget about God when things are good. And God is upset with us, I'm sure, over that, you know, because we get into that same cycle. But here in Judges 4, it says the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord now that Ehud was dead. So they lose this judge, and then, you know, they don't have the leadership because they're not listening to God. They're listening again to men. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera was the commander of his army, and he had 900 chariots that were fitted with iron and cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lappidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah. The Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak and said to him, and this is her speaking, on the Lord's behalf, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, this is God, again, God speaking, I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and I'll give him into your hands. So Deborah comes, you know, to Barak and says, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord has given me a message, and I want to share it with you. Now, I don't know if he didn't necessarily trust Deborah. I don't know if he necessarily had the faith to trust in what Deborah had to say. Or again, you look at the task, but Barak essentially says to her, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going. So come hold my hand. We're going to go. Now, this is interesting too, right? Because war is a men's thing. I mean, the women didn't go fight in very many battles. I mean, they didn't fight in any battles that we know of up until a certain point in time. I mean, it was a men's game. a war game. And so he says, but I need you to go with me. Maybe it was a reassurance. Maybe he's testing her. It's like, well, let me see if she really knows what she's talking about. Because if she's willing to go, then she knows the Lord's really with me. So she says, I'll certainly go with you. But because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. Now I'm thinking, he's probably thinking, okay, into the hands of a woman, it's most likely Deborah, right? That's going to be the heroine of the story. And again, I come back to the fact that Deborah, very faithful in her service to God, is not mentioned in Hebrews 11, but it's Barak. And I just think that's interesting. I don't know why. I put it in my notes twice on purpose. But God loves using people who are willing to be servants in His hands. Have you ever noticed that? You ever notice all the way through Scripture, when we start looking at characters in the Bible, that God will use anyone who is willing to be used by Him? I mean, it doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man, if you're a child or an adult, if you're older or if you're younger. It doesn't matter if you think you're capable or you are extremely capable by whatever standards. I mean, He's used prostitutes throughout Scripture, shepherds, widows, tax collectors, and even foreign kings. He has used everyone that is willing to be used by Him, who said, God, I'm in your hands. Do with me as you need. Deborah is willing and able, sends for Barak, has a message. God's going to use him to destroy Sisera, this great army of Canaan. And it makes me wonder, when he gets the message, if he doesn't feel a little bit like Ananias. You know, Ananias was the one that was tasked with preaching to Saul. And when God tells Ananias, he says, hey, I'll tell you what, Ananias, I need you to convert this Saul character. And I'm thinking Ananias goes, well, time out. You want me to do what? You mean the guy that's persecuting and throwing people into prison and killing Christians? And you want me to go talk to that guy? Yeah, go talk to that guy. And so maybe that's Barak's thinking, is he's going to go talk to this Arnold Schwarzenegger, Chuck Norris commander person, you know. And he's like, hey, I got to go beat this guy. And he's got 900 chariots fitted with iron. And he's this macho great commander. And you want me to go fight? Well, you don't have to go by yourself. You can take Deborah. Right? You can take Deborah with you. But he also gets 10,000 men, right? Naphtali and Zebulun. So, I mean, it's not like he's going by himself. Maybe Barak is worried that it's not his vision. That it's not his task. That maybe, just maybe, right, it's not really coming from God. Kind of like Gideon. Remember Gideon? I mean, we did talk about Gideon last summer. Gideon is called by this angel, and he's like, how do I know? You know, can I make you an offering? You know, he makes the offering, puts it on the altar, and essentially the angel kind of touches it with a staff, and you know, it blows up and turns, you know, burns into heaven. It goes up, and the fire into heaven, goes into heaven and stuff, and he's like, whoa. And then he does the fleece deal. And does the two tests of the fleece. Well, how do I know if it's really God? And God gives him even one more. He says, well, you know, before you go fight this 100,000 plus Midianites with 300 guys with their incredible torch weapons, you know, and, you know, they had great weapons, you know, a jar and a torch and a trumpet. It's a great thing to go into battle with. And so Gideon, he tells him, he says, go into the camp the night before and just listen. And, you know, the guy has a dream about some barley loaf coming, rolling through camp. And he says, it's for sure. God is really here. Maybe that's why Gideon's put in place. Gideon's totally unsure. He's not really excited about what he's been tasked with. Not much better than Gideon was tasked with this same thing, you know, of going and fighting against 100,000 plus Midianites with 300 guys with jars and trumpets. No nuclear weapons or anything, right? So you have this scenario in place. But I love what John Wayne once said. I think this is why Barak gets a break here. John Wayne once said, courage is being scared to death and mounting up anyway. Going against. this unseen enemy. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's very difficult. I think faith and courage is recognizing who the enemy is and standing up and doing what's right. Anyway, mounting up. And I think that's why Barak is in this story. So Barak goes, Deborah, and 10,000 men. And very similar to David and Goliath, when they fought these battles, they kind of picked these valleys. It reminds me of golf, some of these golf courses that have these, you know, undulating greens, but they create them so that they have this valley atmosphere so the people can be all around to see, you know, the green played out. And it's like they did that in these battles years ago. They picked these, you know, this valley, and all the people lined up around the outside, and they watched what took place below them. They could hear better because of the echoing. I mean, when David fought Goliath, it was that very same scenario. But in this particular scene, can you imagine what it must have sounded like or looked like to have 900 chariots come rolling into this valley? Just, you know, just the sound of the horses' hooves and the men yelling and at the horses, as well as the war cries. And these 10,000 guys are probably thinking, ooh, that is an impending battle. I can't imagine what it would have felt like to see these British tanks, you know, the Winston Churchill tanks that had these huge amounts of this infantry and these tanks that would come together. And the same thing for the Americans and the Germans, because tanks were just, you know, like that big, huge, you know, machine that just scared everybody off. But this was the tanks of their day, these chariots. And what we learn in the following chapter is that God intervenes. You know, we don't read it in Judges 4, we read it in Judges 5. But God sends this mighty rain. This incredible rain comes across the valley and it floods the valley, and these chariots get stuck in the mud. That's why Sisera and his men get out of their chariots. There's no way. I mean, these are big, thick, you know, heavy chariots. And so when it rains and it gets all muddy, they just kind of go and bog down. And all of a sudden, guess what? They can't fight anymore. The advantage is Israel's. And so when they see this take place, they take off down the hill and they scream and yell and do their war cries. And they wipe out Sisera. Well, they don't wipe out Sisera, but they wipe out his army. And here's the rest of the story. So we hear about this woman named Jael. So we have another woman hero within Scripture. Joshua 4:17-22. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot because he didn't have a chariot to the tent of Jael. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in." She reminds me of a scary movie. Oh, come right in. Come to me. Come to my tent. Don't be afraid. Which should tell you, you should be afraid. So he enters her tent, and she covers him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone in there, say no." Playing hide and go seek, right, from the Israelites. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. So, guys, no naps today. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak comes by in pursuit of Sisera, thinking, yeah, you know, I'm going to get to win this battle. And Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she says, "I'll show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. The end. Right? But in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, Barak comes and he's like, "Hey, Jael, you know, have you seen Sisera? I'm looking for this guy," like that. And so she said, "Well, come here, I'll show you." He goes, "Shh, don't be too loud. He may run out." She's like, "Ah, now he'll stick around." Right? Chapter 4, verse 16. Here's the best part. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Wiped them out completely. And I thought, you know, as you look at some of these stories within Scripture, you've got to find some lessons that you can take home. So the lesson that I see out of this is victory is ours when the battle is God's. Victory is ours when we see that the battle is the Lord's. When it's something else, When it's our battle, when it's our fight, when it's something that we want, we're not going to always see that victory. But when it's the Lord's battle, and we know it's the Lord's battle, we're going to see victory. So what does it take to do something big for God? That's a great question. What does it take for me to do something big for God? What does it take for me to be a leader for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And I put three things that I thought we could glean from this particular story. Number one, God is going to use anyone who is willing to be used by Him. I said that in the beginning, and I said it in the middle, and I'm going to say it again right now, that God will use anyone that's willing to be used by Him. I mean, all we have to do is say, this is the Lord's battle, and I'm going to fight it. And I know what the Lord's will is in most areas, and there's some things that I'm confused about. Sometimes I don't know what God's telling me to do. But I know that He wants me to fight against the principalities and the evil things in this world, and how important it is for me to live my life and to teach my family and those around me of the importance of the glory of God. I know that's important to God. So God will use all of us, anyone who's willing to be used by Him. Number two, it doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. I think that's what you see in this particular story. It wasn't about Deborah, and it really wasn't about Barak, and it really wasn't about Jael. It was really about God. That God said, hey, I got you covered. I'll take care of you. The victory is going to be yours. He told that to Deborah, and He told that to Barak as well. And number three, doing things with God always brings victory. Doing things with God always bring victory. I hesitate to say this part, but I thought it was kind of funny, because there was a guy that bowled in the tournament yesterday, and it was the first time he'd ever bowled in any of these ASSBTs, but it was the first time he's bowled in kind of any kind of a tournament for like 15 years or so. And so we have a thing called blind doubles, and you enter it, and then they just draw out of a hat who your doubles partner is, and then your scores added together puts you in this, you know, bracket type deal. And so I didn't even pay attention to it because it's blind doubles. And then somewhere around the third game, somebody goes, hey, you know, they put the blind doubles partners out. Well, I get this guy that is bowling horrible. And I was thinking, oh, thanks a lot. But I was bowling good. And so between the two of us, you know, I mean, he shot like 150 one game and 160 the next game. And I was thinking, wow, you know, but then he kind of brought it on a little bit near the end, and I had some pretty big games. And so when it was all said and done, we won, you know. I was like, oh, that's pretty crazy, you know. And so he came up to me after, he goes, well, I guess I picked the best partner. And I was like, well, you didn't pick him, but, you know. And in my brain, this is it. David said, he goes, well, it didn't matter who you bowled with, you're going to win. And I said, yeah, I guess so. When you had the highest scores, right, it didn't really matter. Well, it would have mattered. We went back and looked, and there's about four guys that I couldn't have won with. But we did win. And I'm not saying I'm God, and I'm not saying you can always win when you bowl with me. But when you side with God, that's a for sure thing. God doesn't lose, right? I mean, God gives us the victory. I mean, that's way better than bowling or saying, hey, you know, hey, let's go get in a fight with somebody. I picked Chuck Norris. You know, I mean, we pick those that we want to have victory with. You know, I'm going to get into a basketball, you know, game with somebody, you know, 2-on-2. Who do you pick? You know, and I'm sure you'd have a variety of people who you might. I would resurrect a Michael Jordan or maybe a Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, right? But you have those players. But the reality is, if we want to win, we pick our partners well. That's the way that works. Whoever I team up with, I'm gonna. If I have a choice in any situation, I'm gonna pick the best because I want to win, right? And Jesus has already secured our victory. We know that He's secured that victory, and so with God on our side, we will always be victorious. And even though there's times in this life where we don't feel victorious, God says, "You're just not seeing the big picture. You're seeing the 150 games, but you're not seeing the big picture that you win." All right, that you're going to win in the end. And so I think that's really important. It's a great story. It's a great story. It's a cycle that just seems to continue on. Right? That we look at these stories from Scripture, and if we refuse to listen to the stories and allow those stories to change our lives, then we've defined insanity in our own lives. To keep doing the same things and wonder why nothing changes is a true definition of insanity. Kelly will be preaching next week. Excited for that. I know he'll